Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. This is a portion of Jesus's extended farewell discourse, so-called, in the gospel, as he comforts the disciples and their fears of him leaving the earth. Jesus encourages them to stay focused on God and himself. Listen now for the good news. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news. Well, throughout my life in church, both like you as a pew sitting church member on Sundays and later in my life as I was called to ministry. I've seen all kinds of church buildings. At my home church in Dallas, the sanctuary, which was the physical plant's most domineering part, was a spare and sleek mid-century modern interpretation inspired by Frank Lloyd Wright's Unity Temple in Oak Park, Illinois, in Chicago. It was a big, austere box that I sat in for many, many years. Well, when I was preparing for ministry, I had to do an internship, and I headed to St. Louis. And there, the church was housed in an old, historic 19th century building. Back in Texas, for my first settlement, I served a small church in the suburbs of Fort Worth. It was the church that ordained me. And the building of that church was a leased space in a shopping center. I had a storefront church. And I know that it was even an ordinance here in Wauwatosa. And Mayor Benz and I had a few words about this. I reminded him that my first church was a storefront church. It was hardly a spectacular example of ecclesiastical architecture. And it was a little embarrassing when ministers would gather and compare stories about churches. Ministers do that, you know. And I would say, oh, my church? Well, we're a little church in the shopping center in Fort Worth, Texas. The church has, however, just recently purchased a real church building, a rather old Gothic 1930s structure. So now they look more like a church than they did when I was there. But I learned in that little church in the shopping center that the Spirit of God could be quite present in a bland little boxy room, which we called the sanctuary, with no windows, bad fluorescent lighting, and chairs purchased from an office supply house. Well, I arrived at my next church out here in Brookfield, Wisconsin, to another late mid-century, rather contemporary physical plant. And here today, of course, I stand doing ministry amid the gleaming white columns and towering New England steeple of our magnificent colonial building. So churches come in all kinds of structures, all kinds of buildings, from leased space in a shopping center to a grand New England structure with a magnificent steeple lifting one's vision to the heavens. Well, the communities that Peter was writing to in his letter of our New Testament lesson this morning didn't have big brick buildings with commanding steeples. They didn't even have a storefront address for their little church. They met most likely in homes, and they met privately, for being a community gathered around Christ was not a popular thing in those days and in that land. They were people who perhaps had once been a part of the social and cultural life of their communities, but after converting to Christianity had become marginalized and even, we think, abused. They were unwelcome in their society and were even considered dangerous. So the person writing in Peter's name in our letter this morning that was sent to various communities undergoing persecution speaks of building a spiritual house. He's not concerned, of course, with the literal physical house that the communities are worshiping in. He's concerned with the spiritual quality of the people, the spiritual quality of the community, and especially that it remain focused on and centered in and built around the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He uses poetic imagery, describing Jesus as the stone that the builders once rejected, and yet now in the new creation, in this new age that we are in following the resurrection, the stone that was rejected is now the cornerstone. And reflecting that reality, the gathered, those believers who are creating a community out of the shared resurrection experience, are themselves stones that society has rejected, but who are, he says, chosen and precious in God's sight, in a community that now comprises a new spiritual household. And in the latter part of that letter this morning, the writer shifts to a stunning image of the community. And remember, this is a marginalized community of that early era. He speaks of these people as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And we can only imagine how that must have sounded to those suffering under persecution. But amid that persecution, Peter exclaims, quoting Hosea, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." It's difficult for us to really understand that, I think. While the ancient church was a radical and marginalized community for the most part, the church in our modern era has enjoyed approval, even status and privilege. We, most of us, are mainstream folk, not a class of folk who are marginalized from the currents of society in many extreme ways. And yet all too often, if we are honest with ourselves, we find that all sorts of conditions, illness, loss, all of the things that life throws at us, that all sorts of conditions can marginalize us, and sometimes instantly. And when that happens, and I know a number of you have discovered this recently for yourselves, when that happens, one begins to realize the value of a spiritual community. But sometimes church is not a place where people are comfortable showing their true selves. Sometimes we come to church showing only our best selves, our Sunday best, even if that hides what's really going on in our lives. I think that too many churches of our time and of our community tend in that direction because they take their cues, we take our cues, not so much from the good news of Christ come into the world to embrace the sufferings of the world. The churches take their cues from the culture at large that worships success, that honors privilege, that encourages merely being a good person or a good citizen. And being a good person is not necessarily the same as being a disciple. The early church was a distinctive institution, as I've tried to relay. It was distinctive in part because it expressed an alternate reality to the culture at large. It was not merely a place of voluntary association. It was not merely a place of social gathering, though that occurred. But it was a distinctive community set apart from the rest of the world. And in the gospel reading this morning, the community of John's gospel was likewise a very distinctive community. In today's passage, John speaks of the community also being a household of God. According to John, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is a kind of an interesting quote and is often used in an exclusive way to underscore perhaps the exclusiveness of Christianity, that Christianity is true while other faiths are not. But maybe the real issue behind this is not whether people outside the church are saved, but whether people inside the church have any sense of their distinctiveness, whether people inside the church have any sense of their community as a community that mediates the living presence of a living God. As far as we Christians are concerned, it's fair to say none of us comes to the Creator God except through the experience with the Christ. In John, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places," or mansions, as the old King James put it. This is domestic imagery. Jesus is illustrating our shared life with God and with Jesus in the household of God, that through Christ we participate in God's spiritual house. And the spiritual house is not a passive place where we merely go to commune quietly with each other and with God. It has an active quality. Toward the end of the lesson today, Jesus tells us that we can do greater works than him. And this is one of my favorite passages out of the whole Bible, because it empowers us in phenomenal ways to not merely imitate Christ, as one author so many years have said, but to actually do the works of Christ, and actually, Christ said, to do greater works than he did. So that's to say, perhaps, that in Christly community, we might, in Matthew's description, to mix gospel metaphors this morning, that we might cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Now, there's a mission statement for a church. When Jesus answers Philip by saying, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," this continues one of John's great themes, that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that Jesus is God incarnate. And when we say that Jesus is the Word made flesh, says scholar John Shea, this is to say, as Shea said, that heaven permeates earth. Heaven permeates earth. that the spiritual and the physical interpenetrate each other. This is to suggest, I would add, that the community of Christ in being the body of Christ thus becomes Christ for the world. That's another way that the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh not merely through the Christ of history, but through the experience of the body of Christ. So it's the community's mission, it's our mission perhaps, to enflesh the Word, to enflesh God, to make manifest the works of God. This further suggests that we don't have to die to know heaven. The Christly community continues to manifest, to incarnate this Word into flesh, this spiritual reality into the physical fleshly structure of church. This elevates church to a place where we might encounter each other as we are. And in that encounter, we might meet the living God. Or as a contemporary minister put it, Rob Weber, who does the video discussion starters in our beginnings curriculum that we teach now and then, and that the women's ministry group is now experiencing. Rob says that church is a place, he says, where we create a body that God can live through. Church is where we create a body that God can live through. Now, we in this church, in this congregation, don't have to create the physical structure that houses our congregation. That was done many, many years ago. Our meeting house has a long and glorious history. Here and there, we're always improving it, of course, but it's not likely that anytime soon we'll need to add a wing or build a new structure. And yet, in another way, we are building. We are constantly building. We continue to build our spiritual house by putting Christ as the cornerstone and remembering that this can be a place where we might more truly welcome each other as we are and those outside the church as they are. In today's lessons, both Peter and John have been concerned about the community as God's household, the gathered community, the church, the congregation as God's household, as a place where we mediate the mysteries of the divine. In a way, though, I think this spiritual house also extends beyond the local community, beyond the community of Christ. In a way, our whole world is a spiritual house, a reflection of God's care and beneficence. In his commentary on today's lesson, John Shea says, God's immanence suffuses all creation, and yet divine transcendence stretches beyond it. So that the universe itself, all expressed creation, all manifest creation, is in some sense the household of God. So I want to take this idea of God's household and think of it for a moment as in all creation. That everything God has created is a part of God's household. I do so this week as we celebrate Earth Day on Tuesday. And it's appropriate, I think, that we ponder how God is expressed in creation, and moreover to see our role in helping to care for creation, of being stewards of what is ultimately God's, not ours. In the news this week and in the previous weeks has been the discovery that some plastics contain a chemical toxin that is dangerous, particularly to babies, as this plastic is used in making baby bottles. Global warming is a continuing concern and controversy among us. These concerns and many other environmental concerns certainly have political and economic angles, but they have theological angles as well. They have spiritual angles as well. Ultimately, all creation is a household of God, I think, though the church, the locally gathered church, is the most distinct and intentional expression of God's household in the Christian tradition. As Christians, we participate in God's household in our day-to-day lives. So this week on Tuesday, I would invite your prayers as we learn to be better stewards of this great gift of creation, that we are given the wisdom to help care for God's creation, and that we are given the wisdom to participate in God's ongoing creation. For we do co-create with God in an ongoing manner, I think. For our God is a mighty God, one who created everything out of nothing and continues to spin the whirling planets, as our final hymn this morning will put it poetically. spin the whirling planets, even this fragile blue ball floating in space that we call our earthly home. As for us in this church, we are, of course, known as Wauwatosa's oldest church, the true first church in town. And our heritage is something of which we may be justifiably proud. But creation continues. God's spiritual house is not finished. Amid our heritage, we yet are forever new, forever alive and awake to the ever-evolving understanding of God in our midst, ever mindful of our mission to be Christ for the world. So may it be. Amen.